Looks like we got a new choir member.
Well, our text today, we continue in our Romans look. We pick up here in Romans chapter 9, the first 29 verses. They do go together, although I certainly could cut it up a little bit more. As we approach this text, we need to remember that this is a difficult section. We just had the greatest chapter in all the Bible, some claim, and that being, of course, chapter 8. And now Paul's going to reveal us a little bit more of the truth, really, of who we are. You're going to hear this is Paul pleading. He's pleading. He's pleading for his people. He's pleading for you. It's a humbling chapter. And hopefully that's what we will be humbled by that as well today, beloved. Some call it Calvinism. I call it the Bible. And that's what we're going to be looking at, Romans 9, 1 through 29. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we do need you as we always do. Holy Spirit, that you speak where my words fail. You know the things that we need to hear. Help us connect the dots. Help us to remember who we are. But just as importantly, and more so, who you are. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, last week the question was, you may remember, the title of the sermon was, who is he? Who is this? As Jesus rides into Jerusalem. And we had also likewise, as I've already alluded to there in chapter 8, the hope and the confidence that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because as Paul told us, we have assurance and confidence, beloved, that does not rest in our performance. Keep this in mind. That's good news. That's good news indeed, because if it was up to every one of us to measure up to the standard which he has laid before us, that is Christ Jesus, we would never measure up. I can't help but think of those poor souls that believe that they can, and that is, by the bootstraps, pull themselves up to that ideal of the Almighty. And indeed, if you believe that, you must be certainly deceived, either that blinded by Satan or by your own pride. And Joseph Smith once said this, that for we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children and to our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God, for we know that it is by grace that we are saved. Well, that sounds biblical. Then there's a comma. That we are saved after all we can do. 2 Nephi chapter 25. You never thought you'd hear the Book of Mormon from this pulpit, did you? Well, for someone who's actually been born again, regenerated, the question has to be asked, what is that? What is that? When is it enough? How many doors do you have to knock on? How many bicycle trips do you need to ride, or whatever the case may be? It's only in Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, that of Christianity, that we can find our confidence to boldly go where no man has gone before, and that is into the presence of the living God. Well then, brothers and sisters, again, how powerful is your confidence? And what do we now do? And Paul's going to begin to talk about that. What do we do with the folks that came before? And what do we do with the Jews? Romans 9, 1 through 29. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the worship and the promises. And to them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hate him. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Or has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known his riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? Even us of whom he is called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people I will call my people, and her who was not beloved I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. With all the good that the good apostle has written thus far, there again remains the question of what do we do with non-believers? And what do we do with all these, especially in Paul's day, and what we've seen, and we'll see even more so with Jesus in Jerusalem, this rejection of the Jewish people? Well, the question is very simple. How do you get to heaven? Well, the Bible's very clear. Jesus is the only way. He himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's from John 14. And remember, Jesus is speaking to Jewish people at that particular instant. And likewise, it applies to us as well. This is certainly the most offensive statement that Jesus has ever made. Or at least offensive to the world. Peter likewise echoes this, especially to the Jews once again in 1 Peter chapter 2, that Jesus is that stumbling stone, not just to Jews, but to Gentiles only. And likewise, a stumbling stone, the stone that has been rejected by men, by the builders. Folks, the Bible is clear. Jesus is offensive to those who are not in his flock. And unless you have been born again, anothen, you will be offended by Jesus, and we see it today. You see, Paul, who is a Jew, gets this. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Notice who's speaking through him. It's the Holy Spirit. He's swearing an oath. How does Paul feel? He feels terrible. His heart aches. Especially in light of what he has just written, the wonders of the confidence that we have in Jesus, all the things that are fulfilled in Christ. And these facts cut him to the heart. These are his people. He is a Jew. How many of you feel this way about your family members who don't believe, who've walked away from the faith, or your friends or your neighbors? You feel this way about it? Remember again, I asked why everyone doesn't want to follow Jesus. Because they want to follow their own desires. It's all about me. It hurts him so much that what is it he wishes he could do? He wishes he could go to hell. For I wish that I could myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers and my kinsmen according to the flesh. He wants to go in their place. He would go to hell for his people if he could. Again, as Jesus said, apart from Jesus, you are accursed. Again, Paul is very logical in his writings, but he's never cold. He loves his people. And he loves people, but he loves Jesus and the gospel more. Have you ever made a prayer like that? They're Israelites, and to them belong the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the worship and the promises, and to them belong the patriarchs, and from their race according to the flesh is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. This is what makes the Jewish rejection so painful. They were And certain ones who come to faith in Christ are still that of God's people. They were the only ones that were adopted out of all the nations. They were the ones who were given the privilege of calling Him God by His divine personal name, Yahweh. He called them sons. They had all the theophanies. We talked about theophanies a couple of weeks ago. Theophanies on Wednesday night, that is the fire and the smoke and the tabernacle and the temple and the giving of the law, as we were reminded today in Sunday school. And it was to the father, that is Abraham, that was the promise was made, through him shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is why it's so difficult. And ultimately from all of this, as Paul points out, the purpose of Israel was that they would be the perfect man. That is Jesus Christ. And then he says, the Christ who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. So to Paul, was Jesus some nice guy? Was he a rabbi? Was he just a teacher? Was he just a prophet? Well, according to Paul here, he is God. Well then, gosh, did God make a mistake? Is it like a crapshoot up there in heaven? Whoa, I missed that one. Didn't see that coming. Did he make a mistake in choosing these people? And if he did, can we trust them? Well, Paul says, verse 6, but it's not as though the word of God has failed, because it doesn't. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Interesting. So you mean to tell me everyone who is born a Jew or whatever is not really a Jew? Or someone who is born into a Christian family or even calls themselves a Christian, as a lot of people do, are not really Christians? Or saved? What does the Bible say? Remember Jesus' words and warning, Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who comes to me will say, Lord, Lord. On that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Do we not cast out demons in your name? Do mighty works in your name? And I'll declare to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. Again, we got to remember that, again, that term Christian is thrown all around a lot these days. And especially in the old Bible Belt of America, which that belt's getting a little rusty, isn't it? It's lost its true meaning. And you judge a tree by its fruit, Jesus says. Now ultimately, yes, beloved, we don't know what's inside a person's heart. And will that person come to faith on their deathbed? But it's better not to play those averages. You don't know when that deathbed moment's going to come. Many of them, they really don't, but I've seen it. They don't believe this stuff. As I like to say, this is just something mama made me do. I go to church because mama made me go to church. Lord, Lord, they'll say, let me in. I went to every Easter service. I was there for Christmas. And some of them will say, I was there every Sunday. But they didn't buy into it. This is just what mama made me do. Well, is Paul making all this stuff up? What does Paul do? He quotes the Bible. I've said this before. I'll say it again. When the Bible quotes the Bible, you better pay attention. And are not all the children of Abraham, because they are his offspring, but through Isaac, here he is quoting, Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year I will return and Sarah shall have a son. Now again, you remember this story, and eventually perhaps we will certainly hear in our Sunday school lessons, we're going to go back to the story of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael. What a mess that was. And still is today. We're still feeling the effects of it today. It's called Islam. Note here again that even in this situation that man still has his free will. But whose will is going to be done? God's will. Even when we mess it up, he's going to make it happen. Even with Abraham and Sarah, God's will be done. Verse 10, and not only so, but also when Rebekah, who had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, now let this sink in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Again, you know the story here, Isaac, Rebekah, Esau, Jacob. And then Paul quotes again from the Bible, Malachi chapter 1. Did Jacob earn his salvation by works? No. His own name means deceiver. His own name means deceiver. But Jacob was saved because of what? Paul tells you, because of God's election might continue, not because of works, because of him who called. The one who calls. And who is that? It's God. Again, take a moment to point out here that even many well-meaning Christians, and again, this is some meat you got to chew on here a little bit. Some well-meaning Christians try to say, well, God just simply foresees people in the future and what they will choose, and then he chooses those that choose him. But that's not what the Bible says. The Greek word here is eklogi, which means those who are chosen. There is purpose in it. Or else, how would we know that it's God's sovereignty and he's not reacting because of what we do? We know Jacob could not have earned God's favor because he wasn't any better than that of Jacob, or Esau rather. Jacob was a cheater and a liar. In fact, Dr. John MacArthur points out as well that simply saying that God chooses those who choose him doesn't solve the problem at all, if you think about it. Because, in other words, the problem that people try to say is that it would make God unjust. And this is what even the Bible says here. Paul's prepared that. That God's being unjust because he's choosing people, not based on their works. Because MacArthur says that if God simply foresees people rejecting him, then why did he create them to begin with? Again, think of Jesus' own words about the wedding, which we'll get to eventually. The king comes in, he sees the wedding, there was a wedding guest there with no wedding garment. He says, how did you get in, friend? The man was speechless. He casts him out hand and foot in the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, Jesus says. For many are called, but few are chosen. Oh no, pastor, this doesn't sound very good. What about that free will? I am an American, after all. Got my Bill of Rights. You make it sound like God is unjust. Well, first of all, remember, beloved, this is God's word here. And again, what does the Bible say? Don't worry, friends. Paul was ready. The Holy Spirit was ready for your objection. God knew that you were going to have a problem with this. What does he say? What shall we say then? Verse 14. Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. That should scare you. Put you in your place. For Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. And so then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Again, note, God had passed over the sins of his people, and he let Pharaoh, when he hardened his heart, he just let Pharaoh do what he wanted to do. Pharaoh had free will. He was doing what he wanted to do. First glance, again, like I said, God sounds like a bully, but again, there are two things. One, we don't control who God is, or he wouldn't be sovereign, and mercy comes only from God. And mercy, by its very definition, beloved, can never be an obligation. It is undeserved. It is totally free. Pharaoh was handed over to himself. Remember Romans chapter 1. Go back and reread that. That's what's frightening, especially in our society. Are we being handed over to what we really want? Paul's challenging, beloved, are you saying that God owes you something? Does God really owe you salvation? Of course not. And if he doesn't owe it, there's only three choices, beloved. Either he's going to give everybody salvation. We know that's not the case. Either he's going to give it to some, or he's not going to give it to any. English pastor John Stott once wrote that Paul's way of defending God's justice is to proclaim mercy. It sounds like a complete non sequitur, but it is not. It simply indicates that the question itself is misconceived, because the basis on which God deals savingly with sinners is not justice, but mercy. I've said this before. If God gives you justice, you're going to get what you deserve. That's every single one of us in here. If anyone has a claim on God's mercy, it wouldn't be mercy and it wouldn't be grace. We don't have a claim on God. It ain't an amen and claim it world, brothers and sisters. And we read back in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. And guess what? We all sinners and we're all going to die. The amazing thing is that God would even extend this to anyone at all. Then Paul gives us a couple of human examples here. Again, we're not the innocent ones here, folks. We are the transgressors. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? Who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Well, what does molded say to its molder? Why have you made me like this? Paul's putting us in our place, brothers and sisters. He's putting us in our place. God is the creator. He has ownership over us, beloved. Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump of one vessel honorable use and another dishonorable use? What a beautiful picture. Adam, and again, ladies, remember this, man is made from dirt. Adam was made from the dirt, the clay, from that one lump, the many. What if God, desiring to show his wrath, to make known his power, has endured much patience, vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Verse 22 gives us an answer of an interesting glimpse into what God is doing here, chiefly that God is not the author of sin. God is the author of our salvation. Hebrews says that Jesus is the founder and the perfecter of our faith, Hebrews chapter 12. What are we the authors of? According to the Bible, we're the authors of sin. And God bears with us patience. So there again, there's your glimpse. There's your glimpse of our free will. And God is patient with us, even as believers. And oh, there's still, like I said, the will of man. The will of man that he is bearing with us. Verse 24, even in us of whom he has called, us, Christians, not from Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. He's being patient with us, beloved. Today is the day of salvation. Don't delay it. Verse 24 brings us back again to the original question. Was God's calling of the Hebrew people a mistake? No, it wasn't. Again, beforehand, for his purpose, his glory, to save all the people of the world. And then what does Paul do? He quotes the Bible again. Listen up. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who are not my people, I will call my people, and her who is not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah, concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Again, even going back to Genesis, friends, this is God's plan from the very beginning. Again, that the promises we will soon see in the Sunday school lesson, that all the families of the earth will be blessed through this man, Abraham, and his descendant, his greater descendant, Jesus. And again, the examples that we see, even the way people did things different. You know, it was the firstborn male who inherited the bulk of the inheritance, but that's not whom God chose. We look at the people whom God chose, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and even David. So then, thanks, Paul, I guess this means we don't need to worry about how we live, or we don't need to worry about telling people about Jesus or supporting ministries and things like that, right? No, beloved. First of all, Jesus told us to go and make disciples. And again, Paul's not done yet. He will enlighten us even more to that our will still plays a big role, beloved. But the key is this, as we wrap up, that we need to focus on is that just like Paul, and as we wrestle with these facts of the text, but who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable? Who are we? I assure you that many pastors will be just fine skipping over this section of Scripture. But this is God's very living word. Paul even says it there. He's testifying it by the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's because we think our sinful nature deep down, we're not as bad. Just like the Pharisee. Well, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that sinner tax collector over there. Oh, not y'all. But then again, when we read God's word, by his grace, that we be blessed to see who God really is and who we are and be humbled to come back to him. That's why I said people don't like Jesus. They don't like the real Jesus. They don't like the real gospel because it cuts to the heart. How humbling it is, beloved, that God has bestowed such mercy and grace upon us when none of us in this room deserve it. Who are you, O man? Is your faith, beloved, in that free gift of Christ? Don't delay. Today is the hour of salvation. Who are you? Who are we, O church? Praise God for his grace, his mercy, his patience, and his love. Amen.